biblically, Paul had brought structure to the church for a reason, right? There are elders, there are deacons, there are overseers, right? And we sometimes ask, well, what's the point in that? Well, there's a reason for that, right? It's not just to create some legal entity or some legalistic system. It's to create a structure that can also bring that accountability. And when I say accountability, I mean accountability that we are following in the ways of Jesus, right? And we are following what his desire for the church is.
Welcome to the Jesus Stories Podcast, inspiration for the road ahead. I see and hear that God is up to all kinds of great things among us, through us, and around us. But far too often these stories aren't told. And I think it's time to tell them, because these Jesus stories have great potential to encourage us and inspire us, forming us to be a people who multiply disciples. This is a podcast of the Ontario Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. But whether you're MB or a friend from a different corner of the Church of Jesus, I'm really glad that you're here, and I'm pretty sure these stories can be a blessing to you too. I'm your host, Ryan Yancey. Thanks for joining us. People are meeting Jesus, and it's time to tell these stories.
Greetings. Today we have Derek Klumpenhauer, pastor with WME Church in Waterloo, with us to discuss Chapter 10 of A Church Called Tove. Chapter 10 is entitled Tove Churches Nurture Justice. And so looking forward to a lively conversation here. Derek was such a rock star the first time around. We had him back in September, Chapter 7, that was oriented toward cultures of grace within Tove Churches, and he hit it out of the park. So we thought we'd get him back for some more insight here. Welcome, Derek. Thanks for joining us. It's good to have you.
Yes. Thanks for having me, Ryan. Looking forward to continuing the conversation, but also diving into some new areas.
Given that we may have some listeners who didn't listen in September, do you mind just offering a brief introduction to, who are you? What's the territory that God has you in this, at this stage, as well as you've got some excitement coming up in the next year? Tell us about that too.
Yeah, Ryan. First off, thanks again for having me. Really appreciate that. Second off, my name is Derek. I'm a pastor here at WMB Church. I work with families and also a bit of everything else. My title is Pastor of Families and Connections, but definitely pastoring a bit here, there, and everywhere, which I love and is definitely one of the beautiful things about ministry. I am a dairy farmer kid. Grew up in Listowel, Ontario. Went to school out west at Briarcrest College, served in Montreal for a little bit, which was where I was really introduced to the MB world, serving with Westside Gathering, which was a church plant in the early 2000s in Montreal. And now I am here at WMB, serving in Kitchener, Waterloo. And also exciting news that you mentioned, in the new year, my fiance Abigail and I are getting married in May. So we are planning, busy prepping and looking forward to that.
Yeah, awesome. No, that's exciting times for you. So here we are, December, Chapter 10, Tove Churches Nurture Justice. We've got two more months to go, as we've been tracking with this book throughout the past year with our ONMB leaders. And so January, we'll be looking at Tove Churches Nurture Service. In February, we'll be looking at Tove Churches Nurture Christlikeness, and then we'll come to a conclusion at that point. And so if you haven't already, definitely invite you to head over to our ONMB website, onmb.org, and then just kind of follow the trail to our blog, and you'll see input from a number of leaders, including Derek. Derek wrote a reflection on this chapter as well that you will find there. And if you haven't already, invite you to grab the book, A Church Called Tove, Forming a Goodness Culture that Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing, by Scott McKnight and Laura Berenger. And I have to say that as I've been in this territory with our leaders over the past year, it's just been a joy to see kind of that consistent desire to be formed in the likeness of Jesus, and to ensure that our churches are safe places, life-giving places. And what a good bunch of leaders we've got across our churches for whom this is is their heart's desire. So Derek spoke to this question the first time we had him, but just if some of you weren't with us for the conversation in September, maybe we'll get a bit of a different angle here. I'm going to ask the question again. Derek, why does this book matter in this time?
Yeah, thanks, Ryan. I think for me, I read this book originally last year and worked through it last year, or about a year and a half ago now, actually. So for me now, diving back into it again, working through it, reading along, following along with ONMB, I'm also working through a book called The Great Dechurching. It's a new book by Jim Davis, Michael Graham, with statistics from Ryan Burge, who does a bunch of statistics in the evangelical world and the Christian world. So reading through that, working through that, and now working again through Tove. And The Great Dechurching essentially looks at, I'll read the subtitle right for you. It says, who's leaving, where they are going, and what will it take to bring them back? And it's looking at these amounts of people that have left the church. We are seeing the great dechurching movement over the last 20 years, especially in evangelical North America. And looking at that question, I think Tove is so important in the question of what will it take to bring them back? And when we're inviting people back in, the book, I mean, not to give total spoilers, one of the amazing things that the statistics in the book is showing is half the time people say they'll come back even if they just get a personal invite back in, or if they found that community, right? If they found genuine relationships, like crazy amounts of statistics say that would bring them back. But we want to be welcoming people back. We want to be welcoming people back into Tove churches, right? So if we want to welcome them back in and bring them back in, and we want to see this revival of the D church returning, which a lot of them actually say they are open to returning, we don't want to bring them back into unhealthy, untove churches. We want to be bringing them back into Tove churches.
Yeah. Good stuff. So we'll include a link to that in our show notes, The Great Dechurching. Who are the authors, Derek?
Jim Davis and Michael Graham with Ryan P. Burge. Ryan Burge, okay. He does a lot of work in the Southern Baptist. Jim Davis and Michael Graham, they're Orlando guys, really involved in Gospel Coalition. So amazing statistics. It's very, very modern. It talks a lot about even uses the example of Russia and Ukraine, the amount of support for that, like very modern. It feels like a very relevant book. Yeah. So it's a good time to read it now.
Yeah, super. All right, so that's our heart as we're aiming to reach people with the good news of Jesus, not only those who've not known Christ previously, but the many, I think, as we all pause to think about, we all know those people, right? People we care deeply about that have drifted away from the church. And as we invite them back, we want them to experience the wholeness of Jesus' cultures of goodness. And like one of the reasons they probably drifted is because they've experienced toxic cultures within our churches. So even as they see that, that can be kind of a drawback into the community.
Mm-hmm.
So Derek, well, let's just kind of summarize here with the chapter. So Tove churches nurture justice. Starting out on page 159, it says, in a Tove church culture, justice, doing the right thing, is a leading theme. In a toxic church culture, loyalty to the leader or the brand often takes precedence. So that was pretty significant throughout this, that in terms of folks deciding, you know what, I'm going to do what will protect the kind of stability, strength, influence of that leader or institution. I'm going to hold that as a higher value than speaking what is true or pursuing justice, which might destabilize the leader or that community. So pretty significant. When loyalty to leader is elevated higher than loyalty to Christ and Christ's ways. So just kind of starting out introspective here, can you describe a time when you felt a pull or even succumbed to loyalty to a leader or institution? Can you identify a time where you've kind of leaned in that direction or gone down that path rather than pursuing justice?
Yes, absolutely. I think while I'm young, I think we've all experienced this probably in some way, shape, or form. Even maybe broadly, if it's not a personal connection, maybe it's someone who has fallen, who you were really inspired by their books. Or maybe it was someone who really influenced you on podcasts, movies, TikToks. we all have probably experienced the downfall of someone and having to deal with ramifications of that because they affected us in some way, shape, or form. And when I think about a personal example, I think back to a time when there was this pastor who I worked with for quite a few years, and he ended up getting let go by the church. And it was not done in a great way, but also at the same time, it was a kind of a long time coming, just dealing with some unfortunate characteristics in his leadership style. And at the same time, while this is happening, and if I was an elder, I probably would have let him go as well, because there was just this consistent patterns and also unwillingness to change. Frankly, even more so, unwillingness to even recognize those patterns. But at the same time, I knew this person for years. And I was conflicted because I loved this person. And I'd worked with them for many years. We'd gone to conferences together, stayed in the same room, right? Like bonded over those years. And I went over to his house and I went over there sympathizing with him because he was just like, oh, he just lost his job. And it was right before the Christmas holidays as well, actually, right around this time. So it was a really unfortunate time. And I went over there to sympathize with him, but he quickly took the conversation into a direction of, this is unjust, this is unfair that they let me go. And while I agreed there was a lot of things that were wrong with it, and I affirmed that with him, I said, you know, like, things weren't perfect. Like, there's been some challenges along the way. Like, there's been some relationships that have broke down along the way. And he unfortunately just couldn't see that. There's just not that self-awareness whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And he essentially, in me saying that, he slammed the door in my face. And as he went to slam the door, I actually shoved my foot in it and blocked him. And I said, we're not ending this way. I still love you. I still care for you as a person. You've been deeply meaningful to me. Deeply meaningful to me. Even though clearly things have gone awry, I still care about you. And I was, at the same time, still cared deeply about the church that I'd let him go. Yeah. And I'm kind of in the middle here. But I think that's a tension we often live in. We kind of have to live often in the middle, is because we can deeply care about a person. But we cannot let our loyalty to that person totally, and this is what the chapter talked about, right? Totally move us away from justice, move us away from what is true, what is right, and putting up our blinders. We cannot let people make us put up our blinders to the actions and to the hurt that can be caused.
Yeah. No, that's beautiful, Derek. And that what a beautiful illustration of that tension, right? It's so easy to kind of either extreme loyalty or entirely casting off your dead to me kind of approach. So anyway, I'm grateful, like, as I listen to that, I'm grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to hold that tension and to be in that space. And that's what makes this stuff hard, right? Like, this, we're drawn to, you know, loyalty to leaders or institutions because we've been blessed through them. So yeah, I know for myself, like, even in my work in denominational leadership, like, experiencing that tension too, in terms of, like, who do we partner with? What are the opportunities we take hold of? In what ways do we kind of encourage and empower different leaders? And sometimes it's so tempting of, like, oh, there could be like they've got so much gifting and there could be so much potential for fruit. And yeah, we got these, like, yellow flags, maybe some red flags over here, some character issues and posture toward others and whatever. It's easy to want to ignore those and be like, it'll be fine. I don't know. We'll cross that bridge when we get there. Because look what could be accomplished in this opportunity and with this person, and balancing that with, you know, we're never going to find the perfect leader. There are flawed leaders throughout the scriptures whom God works through. So anyway, just as you were sharing, kind of just triggered that for me of, like, it is very challenging territory to navigate. And that's where, as we look to Jesus and we look to what is goodness and justice that he lived into, that he promoted, what does that look like? Hopefully, as we're formed in that way and listening to the Spirit, that we'll be given what we need to kind of navigate these complexities, because and even Kenny Saw shared this in our last episode of just like, it is not black and white. This is complex territory. So yeah, what's your sense like for the Christian church? Are there ways in which we're particularly vulnerable to act in unjust ways? And maybe you'll, I don't know. Is that a good question? But are there ways we're particularly
vulnerable? It's a very good question. Okay. So I would say at the same time, it's a good question because there are particular ways, and I'll get into an example of that in a moment.
Sure.
At the same time, we see this chapter could be brought right beyond the scopes of the church. I'm going to think of I'm a hockey fan. I think of an NHL example. I think it was last year or 2 years ago with the Chicago Blackhawks. There's a man named Kyle Beach who was abused, and the cover up of that. And you're seeing this loyalty to the organization being the Blackhawks, but we also have this person who's been hurt, right? Mm. It goes beyond the scopes of a church that people are struggling with these things.
Or the Columbus Blue Jackets hiring Mike Babcock again at the start of the season.
Exactly. Questionable moves, right? But look, but they're going for a product instead of the person. Mm. Something we also see in politics, right? How often do we go for a product and throw the character of a person out the window because they can provide us what we believe to be the quickest path to what we want? But saying that, also in the church, there are some specific ways that we can be particularly vulnerable. And one of them is the spiritualization. And this can also be seen in spiritual abuse, right? God told me. Even that phrase alone maybe gives chills to some people, right? God told me, or this person is being led by God, right? When we start viewing people as a prophet with a continual message from God, this can lead us to following the person over the ways of Jesus. And that's really what is key. If the person's actions, if they can say they're being led by God, they can say that they have a message from God, but if their actions and their words don't line up with the scriptures, if their actions and their words don't line up with the ways of Jesus, then we need to be constantly discerning whether that's truly from God, right? And this is something that we've seen in different levels. Sometimes there's severe spiritual abuse where we've seen a leader, even to the extent of sexual abuse, emotional abuse and spiritual abuse, sometimes they're all thrown into one. And it's using the spiritualization of that leader. And then also we see sometimes less in your face examples, but just simple examples of believing a person that is called by God. And in our mind, eventually that person can do no wrong. And we almost see that person as Jesus himself, right? And we sometimes all of a sudden, even in their sermons, sometimes start conflicting their opinions and their words with the scriptures. And we all of a sudden it gets a little fuzzy. So we can definitely be subject to that.
Yeah. And I think that the eternal nature of the ministry or the work, so to speak, adds a layer as well of
it's true.
Yeah, I think this came up at other points in the book. Maybe it even came up in the account in terms of when Rachel Den Hollander in this chapter was noted in terms of raising concerns about sovereign grace ministries. This sense of this leader, this church, people are getting saved, they're coming to Christ. If you expose this, you may damage the faith of others or interrupt this evangelistic fruit. You're going to, speak out on this abuse of power or whatever the specific instance is. You're going to raise that and sacrifice the significant kind of eternal impact. And so that can also be it can be played against the pursuit of justice and not seeing the big picture. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And the fact of the matter is it will affect it in some way, shape or form. And there will be people who unfortunately maybe will never go back to church when that injustice is exposed.
Yes.
There's people that always leave for church hurt, right?
Yeah.
But that does not mean that we can continue to keep the place sustained for that fact, right? In the end, Jesus would call us to care and love others first and foremost. Yeah. And sometimes, sometimes there's that hurt can really have great effects.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe there's some crossover. Maybe you've got an entirely separate story, but is there a time where, because you noted it in your kind of opening account, is there a time when you've observed an institution uphold justice over loyalty? What did that look like?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think just looking back into my own life, and I was trying to think through this. And while I think there are some examples, one I think that stood out more to me was one that I walked with a friend. And this friend was working for a Christian institution and attending a church in the town of the Christian institution. So the institution he was working for was not a church. It was just a another Christian institution. And there ended up being a conflict between his wife, who was a local business owner, and another local business owner. And in fact, this conflict got really aggressive in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. And this other local business owner was an elder at the church. And unfortunately, this story would be an example in the church side of going to loyalty over justice. The church basically stood by this elder. He was quite rich. I'm sure he was a good giver, financially giver. And they stood by him instead of actually diving into the conflict and seeking peace and justice in the ways of Jesus for all. They more just stood by him. However, the institution he was working for, they saw it, and they instead, in their own way, they also probably at times sought loyalty. But in the end, it was a group of people who sat down with them and acted as mediators between them. And they sat down and they said, we have this conflict and both sides are feeling injustice. I mean, as a personal opinion, I could probably say the other side had a lot more injustice, but that's my personal bias, of course. And they sat down in the room and they said, we are going to figure this out. And guess what? They didn't figure it out. But then they sat down in a room again and they sat down in a room again. And there's many phone calls and it was long and hard work. But now, unfortunately, the relationship between the two business owners hasn't fully been reconciled. However, they did the hard work and they were willing to say, we are going to do the hard work for even a congregant versus an elder. One business person here is an elder. One person is a congregant who could just go to a different church. And in the end, they ended up going to a different church. But between the members of this Christian institution, members of some of the local churches, they worked it out, and members of the town worked it out. And that takes hard work sometimes. And but it actually means sitting down and trying to have these conversations.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's great, Derek. And just an indication of like, this is not an easy road. The road is long and it's hard. Do you have a sense, like, are you familiar enough with that community to be able to speak to, like, were there existing, like, could you see aspects of a culture of goodness within that community already there that kind of prepared them or set them up to enter into those hard conversations and to do that mediation work?
No, but yes. So I think as an overall sense in the community, no. But in terms of particular people, yes, and that's an encouragement. Is sometimes our institutions may fail, but us as personal, like, individuals within community can really seek that justice. So it was a smaller community within the larger community. And in a lot of ways, I feel like the larger community failed in seeking justice. But all it took was a few people. And I think that's an encouragement for us too, because sometimes we feel like we just can't make changes, right? We just can't have a difference. But sometimes all it takes is a smaller community to seek that justice and to work from both sides and be in the middle. Often seeking justice, it means being in the middle.
So what would you say, Derek, are some hints for a person that their loyalty has shifted toward a leader or institution rather than God and righteousness? What are kind of the signs? What are the tells that they've shifted in their loyalty?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's a really good question. I think when I think about this question, I think of Derwin Gray, who's a pastor in, I believe, North Carolina. It's either one of the Carolinas, former NFL player turned pastor. And he talks about how Americans and Canadians, for that matter, are shaped. And he said, it's not shocking that when you have someone who indulges in 40 hours a week of cable news and 1 hour a week of church, where are they being shaped? Mm-hmm. Right? Where is their discipleship really happening? They're likely being formed far more by their cable news than by their 1 hour week of church. And I think that's actually can be applicable even in this conversation. Mm-hmm. I sometimes get concerned if someone is spending 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, the time is irrelevant, and spending so much more time engaging with the person instead of even the scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. It's engaging with whether it's that person's podcast, whether it's that person's sermons, instead of actually engaging in scripture, in prayer. If they're only ever engaging with one person. And I think that's something too. When I think about this question, if the person that the hint might be that they see the person as perfect, the person can do no wrong. So that leader can do no wrong, right? Mm-hmm. It's the perfection of a leader. And if they defend them at all costs, I mean, we've seen this with many examples, and I can use these examples more publicly than some of the previous examples in our conversation because they're more in the broader church. But we see this with Driscoll. I mean, Mark Driscoll, church, pastoring church in Seattle. If we listen to the podcast, and then, sorry, the name is escaping me right now.
Yeah, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill.
There we go. Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. We listen to the podcast. We see all that Driscoll did. We are like, whoa, some of this stuff is pretty dang messed up. Well, guess what? Driscoll is pastoring a church in Phoenix, Arizona right now. Pretty sure it's a pretty large church, has a huge social media following. How does that happen? Right? Like, how does Driscoll come out of that without ever really repenting and just goes and pastors another large church? Why would people still go, right? And we kind of take a look behind the curtains. And in the end, we're seeing people who could see Driscoll's doing no wrong, right? And they just see the Driscoll who they loved, his call to action. That Driscoll, for many things, he just gave a lot of calls to action, whether it was for men to man up, men to love their wives, a lot of calls to men in particular, but a lot of calls to action. And in the end, it's just we put our blinders up, right? And that person can do no wrong. And even if that person did do wrong, well, it's like what you mentioned earlier. People are coming to Christ. And that was something that the Mars Hill podcast said. A lot of people came to Christ at Mars Hill, right?
Yeah.
And we can't deny that. But what does that mean for us now?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I think of Jesus's words about a tree and its fruit, right? And in the end, we know a tree by its fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something we need to keep in mind as well.
So we'll know how does that apply then? So we will know a tree by its fruit. If you've got a church that might have a toxic culture, but things appear to be kind of, you know, exploding, they appear to be fruitful. Like, how does that?
Oh, yeah, that's a tricky one. That's a tricky one. I think in the case, I will just keep using the case of Driscoll, and I don't want to just rip on Mark Driscoll this entire time. But
I mean, and one of just to say, Derek, one of the advantages in terms of pointing to Mark Driscoll and the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill is that's just a common story that we're all familiar with, and so there's, you know, not piling on and yet working with kind of the it affected so many of us. Mm-hmm. So just to honor it's a helpful illustration.
Yeah, and there's a lot of fruit, like we said, that came from Mars Hill. But when the something the podcast told us, and something I think a lot of people knew, there was a lot of rotten fruit behind the scenes, right? Mm-hmm. And while there appeared to be good fruit, when you pulled away the branches, there was a lot of rotten fruit there, right? Yeah. And sometimes I think we would still say the tree made fruit. And you know what? God works in the broken. He does. Mm-hmm. God worked at Mars Hill. Yeah, I am a firm believer of that. God worked through Ravi Zacharias' ministry. God worked through, let's go more historical, God worked through Karl Barth, who had an affair for probably 20 years. God worked through Martin Luther, who had a lot of brokenness himself, right? I mean, let's use the Martin Luther example. If it's not for Luther, the church today would look a lot different, right? Martin Luther is kind of crowned as the king of the Reformation and certainly starting the Reformation, triggering it. Martin Luther was a broken man. I have a lot of quotes. Yeah. I have a book full of quotes of things that Martin Luther even said in local pubs. He was a very, very, I guess he wasn't always graceful, is one way of saying it, right? Mm-hmm. And even hatred towards Jews, hatred towards certain people. But God used Martin Luther to help start the Reformation, right? And God works in the broken. And that is something that I think we need to recognize in this conversation of Tov. Is in the end, we want to have churches that are that portray the kingdom of God here on earth. But we also know that brokenness does not get in the way of God's power, and He will work in that brokenness.
Yes, amen. Yep, that's good. As I just a thought that jumps to my mind, Derek, when I think of that, of like, how can we tell when our loyalty has shifted toward a leader or institution? One of the key pieces is your formation, your influence, your input. Is it from a singular person?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Like, is it like, this is my, whether, yeah, this is my leader, this is my institution, like, this is where I'm getting everything in terms of teaching, in terms of relationships, in terms of, just that spiritual formation? Or do we have broader connection, more broadly with the Church of Christ, other teachers, other mentors, other organizations. I think that that's a big piece. Like, if you can't look around and be aware of other Christian friends from other institutions, other pastors, other missions organizations, and it's just like everything funnels through this one, that's where you kind of get into some pretty dangerous territory, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. And Ryan, picking up on that as well, I think this is really good. If we can just go here for a moment. I think part of that actually is a discipleship problem, right? So when we see a leader fall, and then we see people dropping out of the church left, right, and center, yes, there's a loyalty to a leader, but there's also just clearly a discipleship problem there.
Yes.
Right? 100%. In that church in a sense, right? Because if a person's entire discipleship hinges on that leader and not on Jesus Christ, then their discipleship was just wrong from the start, right? So I think that's something really key. And I always am cautious of churches where the attendance is lower if a certain pastor doesn't preach, or when a pastor leaves and the church attendance, if a pastor even leaves gracefully, and with all, like, let's say retires, and all of a sudden attendance just tanks.
Yeah.
I have some questions.
Was this participation, was your belonging to this church about participation in a particular spiritual family, belonging to a particular spiritual family, or was it about, I'm here to be, resourced and inspired by that individual? And Derek, actually, that's one of the things in this time, as I look at WMB church, that I love. Like, there are churches where, as you just said, like, if there's a moral failure, or even just a departure, or for whatever reason, if that lead pastor or teaching pastor leaves, the church really falters, stumbles, even crumbles. And as I look at WMB church right now, because you've got a teaching team, because you've got a number of strong pastors that work together as team, not in service to the primary lead person, like, even you know, you got co-lead pastors, even as I look, like, I don't know who the primary leader of the church is. Maybe, you know, maybe behind the scenes you kind of know, or, you know, it is up to you.
There's days where I don't even know it. So.
Yeah. Set the direction. But no, I just love it that there's a great team with that have been empowered. Like at any moment, if any of your key leaders dropped off the map, there are others to step in. And I just see a lot. I'm sure it adds extra challenges, and yet there's beauty and there's long-term kind of sustainability, fruitfulness. I just think that lends itself toward fostering a culture of goodness, nurturing justice, and really is a step away from, the possibility of loyalty to a particular leader. Love it.
Absolutely. And in the end, that's actually more of a sign of, so like a sign of when people drop off when a leader leaves, that's more of a sign of just consumerism in the church in general. Right. And in the church that has fueled evangelical church that has fueled consumerism, people also consume the leader, right? It's part of their consumerism. It's the figure. And that can take really big examples of a celebrity pastor, or that could take examples even in a small church of 50 people, right? 100%, if we are just consumers, then absolutely, right? That's absolutely a effect of that.
Yeah. Well, and just to kind of keep going down this road, that I would see, you know, from a distance perspective, that is a decision by WMB to pursue justice rather than, you know, success. Because truth be told, with your last pastor transition, if the primary value for WMB would be like, you know, you've got the resources, if you'd have been like, we got to go find the best preacher, the best teaching pastor we can possibly find. And if you could somehow get the best preacher in Waterloo region, like WMB would be off to the races.
Absolutely.
If you could get the best preacher in Waterloo region, you'd be like busting at the seams and it'd be like super exciting. And but it's a decision of like, no, we are not going to feed into that consumerism. No, we are going to foster, you know, fruitful, mature, just like life in Christ, not just getting people in the door to hear the best pastor. And anyway, I just, that's beautiful. That's good. That's a way that I see this pursuit of goodness, this pursuit of justice rather than loyalty to institution. And yeah, it's great.
Yeah. And I think Ryan too, like, a couple of things too, and I mean, this is WMB, something that we've really strived to have as a preaching team, and that has had many flaws along the way, trust me from someone on the inside. But at the same time, I'm very, very suspicious of any pastor who won't give up his pulpit, or their pulpit for that matter.
Yep.
I'm really, really suspicious, and I've met those pastors. If you have to preach 48 times a year, I'm a little suspicious. And I get it. There's churches where you're preaching, where your church is 40 people, and maybe you're really just not able to bring in anyone else to preach. I get it.
But there are churches who have the resources, they have the people, they've got gifted potential, you know, preachers in waiting in the wings, but no, it rises and falls on that. Super.
And I've served in a church like that, where there was only a couple of us pastors. And in fact, there's only two of us. And I did feel at times like the lead pastor had a bit of a grip on the pulpit. I mean, I was only preaching maybe once, twice a year max, right? Yep. And I feel that. And I'm also a little bit, I don't always love it when churches even will post on social media. I don't actually think this is wise. Post on social media who's preaching on a Sunday, right?
Yeah, right.
Because I think that can just feed back into that consumerism conversation, right? I've seen that. I have literally been in the room with people when the post has come out, join us this Sunday to hear from Pastor so-and-so, Pastor Stephanie, they're Pastor like, Marissa, Pastor Rick, Pastor Dave. And they're like, I'm not going. I've literally been in the room with people who are like, I'm not going this Sunday because Pastor so-and-so is preaching.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And exactly, again, it feeds into consumerism. It feeds into sometimes, again, that can actually be a sign of a loyalty to a leader if the lead pastor isn't preaching, right? And then they're not willing to go. So yeah, I think sometimes as churches we can really enable people's consumerism, and consumerism is not something that we can fix overnight. It has been really the bread and butter of a lot of our congregants for many years. Yeah. So it's not something to fix overnight, but even the little things like that you can really do to help go against that. 100%.
Well, and that's a good lead into my following question. What are organizational arrangements that can be made in churches or Christian nonprofits to enable us to uphold justice over loyalty, and maybe even what you see more broadly, or even WB context? What are kind of the shifts, the structural setups, the program development? What are the arrangements we can make to avoid pursuing loyalty over justice?
Absolutely. I think there's very practical things here, and some maybe church structure concepts that we could discuss, and we're not going to get into those. I don't feel the need to get into those too extensively, but clearly denominations can play a huge role in this. People ask me sometimes, what's the point of having a denomination? And trust me, there's been days in certain denominations where I've asked that same question. But
certain denominations never ONMB.
I haven't asked that question in years. So, So I get it. But the denomination can play a huge role in that, right? Because we sometimes need that accountability, right? And a denomination can play the role in that accountability. Also, I'm always weary too if we have a church structure where the lead pastor is kind of the A, lead pastor, B, the chair of the board, C, kind of just the top of dog of everything, right? Mm-hmm. If there's not an actual accountability from elders or from a church board, I'm cautious of that, right? I'm cautious of church structures that have the place the lead pastor at the top of everything, especially if there's not denominational oversight. So if we look at Anglicanism, for example, often, sure, the priest is at the top. It is kind of that structure where the priest is at the top, and then you have your elders. I believe they use a different term, which is escaping my mind for than elder per se. But the thing about Anglicanism is there is a ton of oversight from the denomination, from the bishops. There's a bishop for an area. There's a bishop for the province. There's a bishop for the country, right? And it's just, maybe there are some problems with when the hierarchy gets to the top, because eventually there is kind of a top there. Catholicism could be a very obvious example of that. Eventually it stops at the Pope. So then where's the accountability for the Pope? But just having that different levels, right? If we are going to live in a church structure that has those levels, making sure we have denominational accountability can be very big.
Mm-hmm. And just to jump in there, given that we've talked about the rise and fall of Mars Hill, there was a bonus episode where Mike Cosper has a conversation with Tim Keller. And in that bonus episode, so I actually just looked it up here. I'm sure if you just look for bonus episode, Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, Tim Keller, just search that. It says Tim Keller discusses leadership troubles with networks and the essential need for communion with God. And I know that that was the episode where denominational leaders were jumping up and down, like, yes, can everybody please listen to this?
Yes.
In terms of he just talked about the dangers of kind of that individualistic streak, and that we're kind of building our own kingdom and not, just in terms of denominations have their challenges. They most certainly do. I love working in denominational leadership. I also see the limitations it's not always easy, and sometimes it just takes time to work through things collectively. And yet there are these natural built-in processes of if someone goes off the rails or there's signs of unhealth or whatever, there's natural built-in processes for others to kind of step in alongside and to bring, guidance, correction, return to health. So I'll put that in the show notes too. Highly recommend that.
I recall that episode.
I heard from some other denominational leaders, and we were all just like, yes, we need everybody to listen to this.
Exactly.
And it's not about us. It's not just about us and our denominations and what it is. It's about people, God's people working together. And it's often the denomination that facilitates that, but it's God's people working together to pursue cultures of goodness and justice in our churches.
And exactly, and biblically, Paul had brought structure to the church for a reason, right? There are elders, there are deacons, there are overseers, right? And we sometimes ask, well, what's the point in that? Well, there's a reason for that, right? It's not just to create some legal entity or some legalistic system. It's to create a structure that can also bring that accountability. And when I say accountability, I mean accountability that we are following in the ways of Jesus, right? And we are following what his desire for the church is found in the scriptures. So that's very key. That's very key.
Your comments a few moments ago also had me thinking, and I can't quote that back to you exactly, but had me thinking of, like, I have been in settings, in one setting in particular, where there was a meeting with a few people from the outside with a church and their board of elders. And in that meeting, the lead pastor talked on behalf of their church for 95% of the time. It was a long conversation. In that conversation, one elder asked a question and another one shared insight for about 90 seconds. And the rest of the time, it was the lead pastor talking with his team of about 12 people, capable, gifted, like incredible. Like, these were not wallflowers. Like, these were gifted leaders, but they sat there and they listened and they nodded and they just sat in behind in support of their lead pastor. And it's just a sense of, like, really? Like, is this the kingdom of God? Is this, like, the loyalty to leader was powerfully evident. And that sense of this person speaks on our behalf. And we're it was not a sense of kind of team, multiple voices, us, you know, leading this organization collectively. It was us deferring to that point person. And to me, that just was massive, massive red flags.
Yes, absolutely.
Maybe that's a tangent or a hobby horse, but that's to me, that is a real sign, a real sign. And so when we talk about organizational arrangements that can be made, it's how do you empower an elder team or a church board?
Absolutely.
To be speaking into issues, to be driving the conversation, to be working in tangent with the lead pastor or executive director, or whomever that is. You've got to have a strong vocal team around that leader.
Well, and let's make this question WMB specific. And I think about where us of a church has been. I've been here about 2 years, so I'm fairly recent, but looking back at the history of our church and where we've been and where we're moving towards, WMB has had the sin of staff do everything, of being a heavy staff-led church. And we actually robbed the congregation of using their gifts to serve the church, to serve Jesus. Yep. And that is something we have been just striving and pushing, some more than others, but striving and pushing to basically give the congregation back the church, right? Mm-hmm. And enabling people to use their gifts. And that's even something for me, looking in our family ministry and our kids ministry. One of the first meetings I was at, when I got here, we had a meeting and I just wanted to hear from the team, trying to get to know the team. And Pastor Greg, who is a former pastor here, told me after, he's like, you know, I've had people come up to me and be like, we actually were able to talk in that meeting. And we actually were able to hear each other's voices. And it wasn't just the pastor talking for the last 90 minutes, right? So a very similar example to yours. And this is something that I think every pastor can struggle with. I struggle with the do it yourself. Sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself. Working with people is hard work, right?
Oh my goodness.
And giving and working with congregants and working and walking alongside people to do their gifts is hard work. It can be easier to do yourself. But we desperately need to equip people. Yeah. And we desperately need to also equip young leaders too. And that's something that I've been trying to do, is build up young leaders, specifically within our kids ministry. And I have a few young leaders who would be my Sunday coordinators and our leadership team who are still in high school. And sometimes when I go on vacation, I will literally leave. Maybe this isn't wise, and some people might not think this is wise. I'll leave the kids ministry in the hands of these 16 and 17 year old leaders as my Sunday coordinators, as leading it that morning. Why do I do that? Do I do that because I think they are amazing leaders? I do think they're awesome leaders, but do I do that because I think they're amazing leaders who could never fail? No, they're going to fail. Do I do that because I think that they are these new superstar young leaders and I just want to see them like grow in those gifts and become like perfect and just grow in perfection? No, right? I think they're amazing leaders. But I don't think they're these like superstar next generation leaders who are going to like lead the church in the future. I do it because we are a church family. And I want to be able to equip people to use the gifts they have in serving the church. And when we bring this conversation back to just what is justice, right? And what is loyalty to a leader? Justice equips people to use their gifts. Justice equips people to have a voice, right? When we have our meetings, I want to hear from the 17-year-old. I want to hear from the 13-year-old serving with us. I want to hear from the 50-year-old. I want to hear from the 60-year-old, right? I want everyone to feel like they have a voice. And I don't want anyone to ever feel stupid when they share. I don't want anyone to ever feel like they're not valued, right? And that's what communities of justice have, is they allow everyone to have a voice, and they don't silent those people, even the people on the margins.
Yeah, there we go. That feels like a good summary thought, Derek. Is there anything else you want to kind of add in from chapter 10? Any other insight you were hoping to share in our conversation?
Yeah, no, it's a really good chapter. And I think this is really good. So I wrote the blog post for this chapter as well. And I took that in a bit of a different direction on purpose, because I knew our conversation would probably go more in this direction. So I would love to invite people to read the blog post. It took it in a bit of a different direction. And what does justice mean? And even tackling some of the ideas like, what does social justice mean, right? And I really think it's important. So I'm going to share this quote. And if we're just like looking at some resources, one of the resources I'd love to share is Rich Villadis. He's a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, or maybe it's Queens. Can't remember the suburb, but a pastor in New York. He took over as lead pastor of Pete Scazzaro's church. Pete Scazzaro is the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality founder. And Rich, he's written a couple books. His first book was The Deeply Formed Life. His second book, Good and Beautiful and Kind. And in the book, he has a chapter on justice, and he actually talks a lot about justice in The Deeply Formed Life as well. But in this book, he talks about how we have biblical justice and we have kind of like the world's version of justice, right? And in the world's version of justice, so much of justice is individualistic, right? So it's a justice of individualism and personal rights, right? So my personal rights, if I'm not having my personal rights fulfilled or my personal wants fulfilled, then there's injustice there, right? But he calls for a community marked by justice. And that's one marked by compassion, generosity, and wholeness. And he's looking here at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this vision of the church. They're sharing together, right? They're meeting in each other's home. They're breaking bread. They're sharing wealth. Can you imagine if we called the North American church to share wealth? And no, I'm not calling for us to become communists, but they're sharing in each other's wealth, and they're sharing, they're selling their property. They're giving to anyone who had need. And we see this community justice happening, right? A community marked by justice. Because people are actually giving up their individual rights to wealth, their individual rights to power, their individual rights to success, and they're actually giving that up for the pursuit of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's a community marked by justice and a community marked by wholeness, right?
Yes.
And I even think of another book that I'd love to recommend is pretty much anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But even when we think about Bonhoeffer specifically, if you don't know the story of Bonhoeffer, I encourage you to look it up. Bonhoeffer is a church leader leading in Nazi Germany. And he's helping navigate the church, the German church in particular, through living with a government that has the Nazis in power. Mm-hmm. And he's marking what does it mean to be the church? And why are we following the institution of government over the ways of Jesus, which is certainly something that many German Christians had fallen into. And Bonhoeffer shares a bit in his book on ethics. And it's just simply called Ethics. It's part of his works volumes. And he shares in Ethics a bit about what does justice even look like? Because when we think about it, the gospel, an individual form of justice, actually seems really unjust. You have Jesus Christ, who is beaten, who is the Father's one and only Son, and is taken down and he's beaten. He is mocked. He is ridiculed. He is forsaken. And he is hanging on a cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And I think if you actually just share that story with a lot of people in our world, they would really mark that story as one characterized by injustice. Because when you think about it, it does seem like an individualistic injustice, right? Jesus is forsaking, is having to go through all this pain. Jesus did not deserve any of that, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus did not deserve to have to experience anything he experienced on the cross. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Mm-hmm. But Jesus took our burdens. He took our shame. He took all the evil. He took all the injustice. And he placed it on his shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
And then he calls the church to live in light of that sacrifice, to live in light of that gospel where he triumphed over all the evil. He triumphed over all the injustice.
Mm-hmm.
And to live in a church marked by a community of wholeness and pursuit of the ways of Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's something beautiful in that.
Yeah, there is. Well, and the call, like, to the cruciform life now for us, like Jesus, to actually absorb or carry injustice on behalf mm-hmm. of other people.
Amen.
And too often it's been the case of us as the church or as leaders, we are treating others in unjust ways because of our own loyalty, to ourselves, our own kind of success metrics, whatever. But it's actually the reverse. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to take the hits. We're going to suffer. We're going to absorb. Creating communities of justice actually requires leaders to receive injustice and to absorb injustice.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And Ryan, as a final thought, I'd love to encourage anyone to look into the life mm-hmm. of John Perkins, who is an American civil rights activist.
Yes.
And
yes.
A few books that he's written. He's written a book, I have it with me here, simply called With Justice for All. He wrote another book more recently, and it's a personal biography. Let me just look up the name of it here.
I think it might be one I read a while back, but I can't think of the title either.
The book is called Dream With Me. Race, Love, and the Struggle We Must Win. And that book there is an autobiography. And I encourage anyone to read that book in particular, that autobiography, because we see John Perkins. The man has suffered so much injustice. A lot of it at people that claim to be serving Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. a man who has experienced death from injustice, a man in the terms of his family with his brother, a man who has experienced injustice and the hatred, a man who's been thrown in prison just because of the color of his skin, and being an African American. And one of the most impactful things about John Perkins is he says so much of people and really just your inward natural response in the face of this injustice is to retaliate, right? But we see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think we fully recognize how impactful the call to turn the other cheek is. Like, I don't know if we fully recognize that, right? And Perkins talks about in all the injustice to not fight injustice with injustice, to not fight evil with evil, right? But to actually go against the injustice with the ways of Jesus and actually to be a Jesus follower who is willing to love others, even the most unjust, even those who hurt us, right? And that's a hard thing. And that could take a whole other podcast to unpack. What does that mean? So I'm not going to get into that too much, but I encourage us just to read that book. It's a great resource in looking at what does it mean to live in the ways of Jesus, even when severe injustice has been brought towards us. What does that mean?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, John Perkins is just an incredible kind of prophet, witness, and encouragement to the church. I want to echo that. Actually, the last, and just as we finish up here, I also want to draw attention to another resource. We got all the books, all the resources for you listeners to follow up on. But in chapter 10, it referenced the story of Ruth Tucker and her story about being, as she was a professor, she was married to a pastor, and her story of domestic abuse. And so the title is Black and White Bible, Black and Blue Wife. I have read that book, and it's pretty powerful. And it is an instance of an institution pursuing justice, even when it meant, you know, for the president of that institution where Ruth was working, even when it meant kind of personal hits and maybe some folks, some distrust or just raising suspicion. He was willing to sacrifice his own influence and the reputation of an institution to pursue what was just, to protect this woman who's being abused. So anyway, we'll put that in the show notes too. Black and White Bible, Black and Blue Wife. Yeah, Ruth Tucker, beautiful. I mean, it's a harrowing account, but beautiful. So yeah, just in conclusion, I just want to quote from chapter 10 here, where it says that Tov cultures promote doing the right thing, even when it requires a seeming disloyalty to the charismatic pastor, the celebrity church, and the inner circles of power. Tov cultures are loyal to a higher power, Almighty God, which means a higher standard of honesty, integrity, justice, and righteousness. I know that as we talk for our ONMB churches, but then for our friends who are listening in from different circles, different corners of the Christian church, this is our prayer. This is our prayer, that our loyalty would be to God, and that we would uphold a higher standard of honesty, integrity, justice, and righteousness. Derek, thanks so much for your insight. It's clear that you've been thinking about this and pursuing this, and so we're grateful for the insight you've brought. Would you close our time together by just praying in light of what we've discussed, praying over our ONMB churches, ministries, and congregational leaders?
Absolutely. First off, thanks for having me, Ryan, again. It's great to dive into this conversation. I always have fun doing this type of thing. Just as we pray, I actually want to share this quote from Caitlin Scheiss, or Caitlin Scheiss, rather. Depends how you pronounce her name. And I kind of want this to actually resonate in our minds as we enter a prayer for our denomination.
Sure.
This quote says, "Our religious activities are worthless if they aren't causing us to live and act justly. God does not divide between justice and worship." Mm-hmm. God does not divide between justice and worship. And Lord, that is our prayer for our denomination. In all the activities that we do, all the day-to-days, all the big events, all the sermons we preach, Lord, we pray that all the things we do may be honoring and glorifying towards you, and may it all be for worship of you. But Lord, may we also be called to live and act justly. Lord, may we create communities of wholeness, communities of beauty, and communities of justice. And may we not divide between justice and worship. Lord, may you correct us when we have gone towards loyalty. May you correct us when we have fallen when we have followed in the ways of a leader over the ways of you. And may you just open our eyes to see the injustice around us, Lord. May you open our eyes to see the injustice in our world. May you open the eyes to see the injustice within our church. And may you open our eyes to even see the injustice that we can enact upon others. And Lord, may we pursue your ways and follow you in all we say and do. Great holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Appreciate the time, Derek. May God be with you as you lead and serve there at WMB Church and as you get ready to get married in 2024.
Thank you, Ryan. Again, thanks for having me. So fun. Love whenever we can do this.
Good stuff. All right. Take care.
Thanks again for listening to Jesus Stories. It's my hope that this conversation has offered hope for your road ahead, for your journey with Jesus, wherever he leads you. Be sure to catch the next episode and the one after that by subscribing to Jesus Stories wherever you get your podcasts. Also, if you've appreciated this, please help us spread the word, sharing the episode however that makes sense to you, via social media, shooting someone the link, or by word of mouth. To track with the MB family here in Ontario, please follow us on Facebook and Instagram at ONMB Events. And I also invite you to follow myself as I serve as the ONMB Ministry Director at Ryan_ONMB. For more information, you can also check out our website, www.onmb.org. And last, if you have a Jesus story that you think I ought to feature on the podcast, please pass that along. You can email it to me at rjantzi@onmb.org. Thanks again for joining me today. Have a great day, and I encourage you to keep your eyes out for Jesus stories around you, because God is up to all kinds of great stuff.